Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Village of Bethany, just a little village, lies just outside of Jerusalem. John tells us it's about 2 miles out, and we're not sure just how it happened, but along the way, Jesus met two sisters who lived in that little village, one named Mary, one named Martha, and struck up a friendship with them such that anytime he came to Jerusalem, he always had a place to stay with them in Bethany. The two sisters had a brother who was named Lazarus. Whether Lazarus actually lived with the sisters or not is up in the air, can't be sure. But this much we can be pretty sure about and clear on is that Jesus forms a friendship with this family that is an enduring and a deep friendship. So when brother Lazarus becomes ill, the sisters do what you do when somebody gets ill. They call their pastor. When Lazarus gets ill, they send a message to Jesus, who happens to be out of town and away. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And Lazarus must have been pretty seriously ill, because surely the sisters wouldn't have sent a message to Jesus wherever he was if Lazarus was just down with a cold or the flu. They hope that Jesus will come quickly. Their message reads, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." I get stuck on that every time I hear it, because what I would have expected them to say is, "Jesus, the one who loves you is ill," because that's the way we pray, isn't it? When we need God's help, we pray, "Lord, help me because I love you. Lord, help my brother, my sister, my friend. They're good Christians and they love you." How many funeral services have we been to where the sole focus seems to be on the deceased and how much they loved God? But their message reads, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They're appealing to Christ not on the basis of their brother's love for Jesus, but on his love for their brother. John got stuck on this too. It's not that the world so loved God that he sent his son. It's that God so loved the world. John writes to the church saying, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son." I know that the law of God tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I also know that the same scriptures say that the best of our love is like filthy rags, soaked with selfishness and a willing to go just so far. And I'm sure that there's going to be something in it for me. I love to love the lovely. But God's love for me is so different, so other than my love for God. My song is love unknown, love for the loveless shown, so that they might lovely be. Familiar children's hymn gets it just right. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. They sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Jesus' response to the sister's message, however, is really, really strange. "This illness does not lead to death," he says. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The same sort of response that we saw last Sunday in Jesus' response to the man born blind. The work of God is about to be displayed in this man. John reminds us of what we've already said. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what does he do? Because he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, he says, we're going to wait 2 days before we go. That makes no sense whatsoever. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We didn't expect that one. What we expected was is that Jesus, upon receiving the message, would have used his Uber app and got the quickest, nearest donkey in the area and said, floor it. Isn't that the way we expect God to answer our prayers? We live in a quick fix culture, and we are quick fix people, and everything has its fix, and the quicker the fix, the better. And if you can't fix my problem, I'll go to somebody else who can. And quickly is the order of the day, because we are busy people and we don't have time to spare with waiting. Busyness has now become the mark of authenticity. How are you doing? We used to say, I'm doing good, I'm doing bad, but now we say, busy. And if you're not busy, something must be wrong with you. Busy people do not have time to wait. 2 days is a long time. 2 days is a long time when you're ill, when you're seriously ill. So when we hear the psalmist cry out to the Lord from the depths, and says that he is willing to wait for the Lord, my soul waits for the Lord, we say, why wait? Who's got time for waiting? Especially when you're sick. Think appendicitis, think heart attack, think stroke. Waiting 2 whole days for an appointment to see your doctor? That's an eternity. But for Jesus, who was 2 days waiting, and then at least 2 more days to get there, now we're talking more than an eternity. There's a point at which you just give up waiting because it's all too late. What does it matter now? There's nothing left to do. But not with the Lord, and never with the Lord. For he intends to glorify God in Lazarus so that you would never grow weary with the waiting. He is not going to arrive just in time. He is going to arrive when all time has run out. He is not going to save this man for whom there is little hope. He is going to save this man for whom all hope is gone. He's not going to call this body in which there is hardly any breath. He is going to call these dry bones in which there is no life. Because he is the God who creates out of nothing. So you must always know that you must always wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. And in his word, I put my hope. For the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'll tell you this. Your friends, your loved ones, your family members who have died in the faith know what it means to wait for the Lord. Their souls are in heaven, their bodies are still in the ground, in the grave, and they wait for the Lord to come on the last day. Even the Son of Man doesn't know how long that wait is going to be. But when he comes, all the waiting will be over, and all the bodies will arise from the ground to be united to their soul, bone to bone, sinew to flesh. And the breath of God will be breathed into them, and they will be alive like they have never been alive before, and the glory of God will be revealed, and the Son will be glorified through it. And the wait will be worth it. These happen to be the same men and women who in this world, while they were still body and soul together, complained about the weight. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. But with the Lord, there is always a greater surprise than anything you could imagine, and it's worth waiting for. So finally, Jesus arrives in Bethany, but alas, it's all too late. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then some of the Jews who were there said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Everyone believed that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death if only he had made it there in time. No one believed that Jesus could do much for this man now that death had beat him to it. So when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. "Jesus wept" is the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, it gets a verse all by itself. Because you're never going to get to the bottom of what that means, that Jesus wept. Then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. And this is the second time now that John tells us that Jesus is deeply moved. The word here is the same word that is used when a horse snorts. He's not just sad. He is angry. Because in the beginning, it was he who created Adam and gave Adam his life. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and that breath was his breath. It was his life that he put into Adam. And the man lives with his life in him. John says, "In him was life." So when that miserable serpent seduced the woman with his lecherous lie, "You will not surely die," and death overruled life, this was personal to the Son of God. This is an attack on the life of God. For every death is the death of God himself, which is why God himself must enter into our death. For he must once and for all overrule death with his life again. And we're going to see a preview of that right now. No waiting. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha thinks that Jesus wants to see the body of his dear friend and pay his last respects. But it's too late. The body is already decomposing, and there will be an odor. I think the King James Version always gets that best. "He stinketh." She wants to protect Jesus from the stench of death. Can you imagine that? He insists that they roll away the stone. And Jesus speaks a prayer to his Father, for he is about to glorify the Father so that the Son may be glorified through it. "Thank you, Father. Thank you." And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The early church fathers had a ball with this. They said that if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, every dead body in Bethany would have sprung up from the ground. The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. This is incredible. This is incredible. The man was dead. He was dead 4 days, and his ears still worked. He hears the word of the Lord with his dead ears. And Jesus' word overrules the death that is in him. With his life, the dead man obeys the command of the word of the Lord, even while he's still dead. So what kind of word is this? that has that kind of power? What kind of word is this that speaks into nothing, into the formless void? Let there be light, and there is light. What kind of word speaks over a valley of dried bones, skeletons, and they all come to life, a vast army? What kind of word speaks over you who are dead in your sins? I forgive you all of your sins, and you come to life ready to obey the Lord. What kind of word speaks into water where you are drowned and you come up out of the water a living being like you've never been alive before? This is the word of God. This is the word of God. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And as amazing as this is, and it is amazing, it is not the final word. Jesus said, this illness leads to the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it, but we have not yet seen God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Then the man who died came out, but he will die again, and he will be wrapped in grave cloths again, and he will be placed in the tomb again, and the stone will be rolled over the entrance again. But the one who loved Lazarus, the one who loved Lazarus will become ill with Lazarus's illness and with your illness and with mine. And only the word of the serpent will be heard. Crucify him, crucify him. And the Father will not come to his beloved Son in time to save him. And the word of God with all of its power and its might will not be heard. And a man named Joseph will wrap him in burial cloths and lay him in a tomb and roll a stone over the entrance. And now all we can do is to wait. Wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Amen.